But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. At the start of the year, I decided that I was going to get back to the fitness club. And the last few weeks, I've been working out on the treadmill. Over the last few days, I thought I would get back to some lifting, some power lifting. I was talking to our son, Mark, and he's preparing for an upcoming football combine. I said, Mark, how many bench presses of the 225 can you do? And he says, Dad, I'm about 25 of those, and I'm trying to get even a little higher than that. Well, that's pretty good, but I am Mark's dad. And I thought, if he can do 25, I'm sure that I can come close to that. So the other day, I put on a extra tight t-shirt. And you're thinking, John, all your t-shirts are likely tight. I rolled up the sleeves so you could see my guns. That's my biceps. I should have wore a cap and backwards, because that's what a lot of the young guys at the club do. And I made my way over to the weightlifting equipment as I'm walking along. And you have to have a bit of the strut, right? So I'm walking along, and the guys were looking quite envious. And the young women, I think, were looking with passion. Actually, maybe there's a thin line between passion and sympathy, but I'll go the passion route. And so I went over to, it was the chest apparatus, which to me was the equivalent of a bench press, and somebody had it set at 100 pounds. I mean, that's pretty significant. And it was my moment where I took the key out and I put it right down to the bottom. 220, it wasn't 225, but it was 220, and I thought that would be a good place to start. Well, how many do you think I left it? Let's get your input. Now, again, take a look. Actually, Faith, can you help us out here? Can you just feel these biceps?
Oh, wow. Yeah.
They're pretty impressive,
oh,
right?
Oh, yeah. They're
they, okay, so Faith won't... Yeah, Faith won't mislead you. How many of you think that I lifted 25 or over? Let's see those hands. Come on, way up. Way up. How many of you... Okay, John, you hadn't been doing it for a while. How many of you are going maybe somewhere between 16 and 24? Do I see 16 and 24? Can I see a hand? Any hand? How about between 5 and 15? Well, Nick, okay, Al, there you go. Some people here who actually like me. How many think, oh, ye of little faith, that I only lifted between 1 and 4? Hands way up. Don't be bashful. How many of you, can't believe I'm asking this, how many of you feel I lifted 0? Wow. I'm not hurt. I'm not offended. Wow, come on. Okay, so I lifted 0. In fact, I couldn't even budge 220. And I walked away. I was talking to Mark on Friday night, and I said, Mark, I've got new admiration for you. How you can do 225s is absolutely beyond me. But you know, when I left that apparatus the other day, all I could think of was the phrase, I am weak. I am a weakling. Weakness. It's usually negative, isn't it? If you're doing a cover letter for your resume and you put down, I believe I'm a really weak person for this position, my guess is you're not going to get the job. Is that a fair guess? Or if you bring home a report card, if you're a little guy, and it says, Billy is weak in math, it likely means that there's lots of room for improvement. Of course, there's physical weaknesses, and we can be weakened by the circumstances or the situations of life. But what about weakness when it pertains to spiritual matters, when it comes to Christian living, or especially Christian ministry or Christian service? I think there's some options as to how we respond to weakness in the spiritual area of life. The first option is a refusal to acknowledge weakness. It's a person who says, I'm strong enough. I really don't need help. I don't need any kind of crutch. I can do life all by myself. And you and I know that that's how a lot of people approach life. It's how they view people like you and me who gather Sunday by Sunday in a church. And then another option at the opposite extreme are those who acknowledge weakness but are trapped by their weaknesses. I can never do anything significant for God. I will always view myself as kind of being on the periphery when it comes to the spiritual journey. I feel too weak. There are times I'm very confused. I have questions that people would be shocked if I shared those questions with people. I've made mistakes. I'm so aware of my limitations and my liabilities. I've been broken. I've been crushed in life. And for that reason, there are people who are trapped in their weaknesses. This morning, I want us to look at weaknesses differently. I'm even going to challenge you with the idea of embracing weakness. I'm even going to go as far as saying that in ministry, we need to choose weakness. We need to choose vulnerability so that we can minister effectively. I'm not dumb. I know that's counterintuitive to what most of us would think when it comes to strengths and weaknesses. But this morning, my big idea is this. Your weakness can be the key to great spiritual strength in your life. Did you get that? Your weakness can be the key to the outpouring of great spiritual strength in your life. Embracing your weakness can put you on the pathway to powerful living and to powerful service. Where do we get this notion from? Well, we're going to just keep continuing on in our series in 2 Corinthians, and today we go to 2 Corinthians 4, and we're going to begin with verse 7, the verse that I read to you right at the start of the sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing, or better translated, this extraordinary power is from God and not from us. And I'm going to spend most of our time this morning on this verse, and we'll look at verses 8 and 12, but not in as much detail. Verse 7 begins with the word but, which of course connects it to what Paul has already said, actually all the way through chapters 3 and 4. In chapter 3, we discover that we are new covenant people. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and God, because of that, has put His living Spirit in us. In chapter 4, we have discovered that we have a new covenant ministry. And we have a mission of spreading the light. We have experienced the light of Christ in life, and now we share it. We express it. We reflect it for the benefit of others. It really is a matter of knowing it and then showing it to others. We spread this light so that others can experience the life-transforming power of the gospel. But Paul has already asked in chapter 2, who is worthy to such a task? Who can possibly be involved in a life-transforming ministry, service with that kind of impact? Now, as we know in 2 Corinthians, Paul is on the defensive. He's on the defensive all the way through the whole epistle. He was regarded as a weakling. In spite of what you may have already thought about the Apostle Paul, when it came to people at the time, he was regarded as a spiritual weakling. Poor health. He had all kinds of difficulties and hardships that seemed to travel around with him. He was a poor preacher. He was also seen as someone who was generally not all that impressive. On the other hand, Paul in 2 Corinthians is writing what we call a polemic. He is arguing against, he's contrasting his ministry with those of those who are opposing him. And these super apostles, who we will be introduced to formally in a few weeks, they were so powerful. They seemed powerful. They seemed strong. They seemed slick. They were very polished. And in fact, they disdained Paul for his weaknesses. To them, it could be put this way. How could such glory, Paul talks about new covenant glory, well, how could it be mediated by such an inglorious instrument as the Apostle Paul? To them, Paul's weakness was a contradiction to the message that he was proclaiming. And this becomes the issue that Paul now addresses directly in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12. But we have this treasure, pointing back again to what Paul has already presented to us. I would argue that the treasure here is the light that has been shone into our hearts. We once were blind. We once were veiled. The veil has been lifted by Christ. It's been removed. And now we have this treasure. The light of knowing Christ, of experiencing Christ, so that we are able to share Christ to others. We are bearers of, we contain within us this wonderful treasure. But Paul moves on and he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Have you been noticing all the pots and jars over the last number of weeks? Intentional and deliberate, and I've thank the decoration committee for helping out in this way. Keep in mind that as they are set up and as you appreciate them, there are some things we need to know about these jars of clay. Let me see if I can. Wow. Doesn't look the greatest, does it? Some things you need to know about jars of clay. Jars of clay were the throwaway containers of the ancient world. It would be like a plastic bottle. If archaeologists are doing digs, they typically will go to the equivalent of the garbage dumps of the ancient world where they find a lot of these jars or these pots of clay. Keep in mind that these are earthenware vessels, and most of the jars and pots that are displayed around our building are earthenware. They are clay pots. They have been painted up, and they look quite nice, but they're not gold. They're not silver. Any of you who worried that I dropped a piece of pottery that was worth thousands of dollars, you can now breathe. These are jars of clay. They are earthenware jars. And Paul uses this term, jars of clay, as a metaphor for humanity. We are frail. We are weak. We are even seemingly insignificant. I was doing a little research the other day, and I went through the Bible for all the references we have to jars of clay, and they all are quite negative. in Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a reference in Lamentations chapter 4 and 2, there's a reference to jars of clay, usually compared to jars of gold and silver. So in terms of a metaphor for life, Paul is saying we are frail. We are insignificant. We could even be regarded as weak. We have this transforming gospel power residing in jars of clay. And keep this in mind. The worth, when Paul talks about treasure, is in the content, not the container. Does that make sense? So the worth, in terms of the treasure that is ours, is in the content of what we have, not in the container. This, for Paul, was not a pious statement. It wasn't a casual observation. Paul states this as a matter of foundational Christian reality. Here's what Paul is saying when he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are not powerful in ourselves. So this morning, I would not do you a favor by talking about how you can unlock the key to your potential or to your possibilities or to your power. That's not Paul's idea here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What he is saying is our utter spiritual frailness provides the grounds for God's power. It's like you and me, we're a conduit for the power of God. And even the crushing, hard, difficult experiences of life provide an opportunity for the display of God's power. I would agree, as some of you are thinking, that in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is anticipating what he will say in greater detail in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, here's what matters. When I am weak, then I am strong. Even more, if I can push the envelope even a bit further, weakness is essential to and necessary for this display of divine power. Now, that bears repeating because it's counterintuitive. It's not the kind of message that we would expect or that we would hear in different places. Weakness is essential to and necessary for this display of divine power. But Paul is not whining about weakness. He's not giving a sense of woe is me when he talks about weakness. But what he is saying is that rather than God enhancing our power, rather than God zapping us with strength so that we become super Christians, no, what Paul is saying is we become a vehicle whereby God's power can be revealed and displayed. So let's just do a little formula here. We would think the logic dictates that my weakness plus God's power equals my power. Doesn't that make sense? My weakness plus God's power equals my power. Paul says no. My weakness plus God's power equals God's power. It always is God's power working in and through me. I see nowhere in 2 Corinthians 4, even in later verses, where Paul suggests that we put our weakness on a shelf. It's as if Paul's saying, we will remain weak. We remain vulnerable. We remain helpless apart from God. It's why Jesus said, apart from me, you could do nothing. You're kidding yourselves if you think you can have spiritual impact, or if you could think you can accomplish anything of a spiritual nature for my sake. So the formula then again is my weakness plus God's power equals God's power working in and through me. It's important for us to appreciate that this teaching is fundamental to what Paul says here and what Paul will present later in the epistle. I'm not offending you, I hope. You may be a very strong athlete this morning. You may be a strong businessman or a businesswoman. You may have a list of credentials in areas of life that you could bring to us this morning. All I'm saying is, from a spiritual perspective, if you are to have any spiritual impact in your life, if that is to flow over and impact other people, the formula has to be true. My power plus His power equals His power working in and through me, flowing out and impacting others. St. Francis of Assisi, I love St. Francis, one of the great older saints in our faith, and he was one day asked how he was able to accomplish so much. He replied, "This may be why. The Lord looked down from heaven and said, 'Where can I find the weakest, littlest man on earth?' Then he saw me and said, 'I found him, and he won't be proud of it. He'll see that I am only using him because of his insignificance.'" Paul discovered, when I am weak, then I am strong. God's power is an incredible, wonderful thing. I believe as Christians in 2017, we have overlooked this dynamic resource to our detriment. And we need, if there will be any revival, to see an unleashing of the power of God. But fundamental to it will be people like you and me humbling ourselves before God, saying, "We can't do this on our own. We can accomplish nothing apart from the power of Christ. We need this power as our great resource." The power of God to transform lives is remarkable. It captures our attention. It's something I hope you believe in, that I believe. And sometimes when you see God displaying His power, it can catch you off guard. It can even disturb you. Something happened right in this sanctuary the other day that I'm still working through. I'm still trying to interpret it. Maybe you can help me as you think it through as I share it with you. The piece that Sabrina sang, the arrangement that she brought in for me that I could practice Wednesday morning was very difficult. And so I practiced it and practiced it. Carol said she thought I practiced it 30 times. And that may be on the low side. I had to go out, do a couple of things, and had some lunch. I came back in. I sat down at the piano around 2:15, and I thought, Sabrina said she would be in for a practice at 2:30, but she's already been here. You know how I know that? Because the arrangement was much simpler than the one I had looked at in the morning. And I thought, good for you, Sabrina. You know some of my limitations when it comes to playing. I appreciate that thoughtfulness. So I'm practicing the new arrangement, and Sabrina comes in, and I said, "Thanks, Sabrina, for getting that new arrangement to me." She looked befuddled. She said, "John, I wasn't in today." I said, "Okay, Sabrina, you're punking me, right? You're trying to pull one." Not good to do that to the pastor. To this moment, Sabrina still claims that she was not in to change that music. Now, I know some weeks are more stressful for me than others, but I cannot explain in human terms what happened. Now, as I walked it through a little bit with Heather, we talked about how, you know how it is sometimes when you're looking at something so intently for such a long while, and you leave it, and then you go back to it. It's as if your eyes open, but can I say this? I'll still give God credit for that, that God can work in and through our senses. But you've heard me say this before. I refuse to limit God. And if God wants to do a miracle right here in this sanctuary, is he capable of that? Some of you aren't sure where we're going. No, we need to believe that. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God who performed wonderful miracles and displays of power in days of old is still able and is still capable to do that. But I don't limit God to just doing the sensational. And it's hit me over the last few days that every time that we open up God's Word, the Bible, and we look into it, and some of you are saying, this doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I can't get it. And then there's that moment where you're going, wow, it's becoming clear to me. Now, I've preached long enough to go, you better believe it's not about me. I believe that the Spirit of God, who is active and working right now, has that ability to open our eyes, to unveil those who have been trapped in unbelief. And this is the transforming power of God that is greater and mightier than we ever thought possible. But please be sure of this. If we get in the way and we say, you know what, God, we've been doing this worship Sunday morning thing for years, we could kind of do it on our own. We can just go through the motion. God is like a gentleman. He'll say, I'll back off. And then we wonder why there seems to be a lack of power. There seems to be this lack of the dynamic presence of God. I believe a starting place is embracing our weakness. To say, when I'm weak, then that's me saying, God, I'm your conduit. God, you flow, you work, and do your thing through me. Now, a couple of you are going, so yeah, God intervenes with power, but John, you're sidestepping. What about times where God doesn't intervene? If God has all this power, why isn't he healing this person? Why isn't he improving my financial difficulties? Why isn't he intervening here or there? We sang it at the start of the service. It's reflected in the solo that Sabrina sang. Because the same God who is all-powerful is all-knowing. Our God is a God of love, and our God is a God of wisdom. And I have to pull back, and sometimes, like you, have to go, thy will be done. You see, I believe God always intervenes. There's not a situation where God isn't intervening. It's just that sometimes we think he should be intervening in a different kind of way. But God's all wise, and he is a good, good father. He loves you very much. I'm now old enough where I can look back and see times where I asked God for some things quite specific, and God didn't come through. Praise God he didn't come through, because God's all-knowing. He is wise. And when we get into 2 Corinthians 12, we'll get there. We're going to flesh this idea out in a much greater way. Well, I just want to take a few moments to look at the last sections. And as I said, these really feed off verse 7. Verse 7 is really Paul's big idea in the paragraph. So I'm more concerned that you take that away with you. But I love this statement. I'm sure you're familiar with it, where Paul now says, let me tell you a little bit about my experience. I've embraced weakness, but just in case you think that I'm just talking about lofty principles out there, this is what I've experienced. And it's helpful for us. This is one of the tribulation lists that Paul presents. There's a few of them in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to encounter three or four others during this series. Helpful for you to look at the formula here. That but not term distinguishes the pairing. So the first thing Paul says is the hardship or the weakness, but then he talks about God's power released in terms of rescue, deliverance, sustaining Paul, or in one case, what I would call a God-driven resilience. So see how it works out here. Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are at times perplexed. You and I can relate to that. But we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but God will never forsake or abandon us. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed, especially in an eternal sense. I like Merrill Tenney, how he translates the Greek words here, and for me, I find them very helpful. For the first pairing, Tenney argues, we are squeezed, but we're not squashed. Isn't that a great... That's one I can remember. We are squeezed in life, but we're not squashed. We are bewildered, but we're not befuddled. We are pursued, but we are not forsaken. And then the final pairing, we are knocked down, but we are not knocked out. Let me repeat those. Some of you need to be able to hold on to those over the next few weeks. We are squeezed, but we're not squashed. We are bewildered, but we're not befuddled. We are pursued, but we're not forsaken. We are knocked down, but we're not knocked out. Now, I would submit to you that this approach is good for any difficulty, problem, or hardship in your life. I was in a little group on Tuesday night at the coffee cafe, and we concluded, this is a profound observation, that everyone we know has difficulty. I'm suspicious of someone who would say, I haven't had a problem for the last 10 years. I haven't had a difficulty for the last 20 years. You're not really living. You might be dead and not know it. Difficulty is just part of life. Jesus promised, we sometimes overlook this, in this life, you're going to have many troubles. Heather has stopped me from writing that verse down on cards we give to couples at their weddings. It doesn't seem maybe as appropriate as some other greetings, but that the reality is difficulties and trials are there. But Paul says, in these weaknesses, hardships, I've experienced the power of God through rescue, deliverance, sustenance, and the ability to be resilient. But I'm going to go a bit deeper with you. You ready? Because in context, and I'm a bit of a stickler for that. I've heard lots of sermons on 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12, but very few that I would argue are in context. So Paul in verses 1 to 6 has already been talking about ministry and service. And here's the part I find a little bit disturbing and quite challenging. It's as if Paul is choosing hardships and difficulties. He's putting himself in a position of vulnerability. That's what the super apostles, that's why they struggle with Paul. They're saying, Paul, a lot of these hardships and difficulties you could avoid. Like take our approach to ministry. Take our approach to life. It's all about being comfortable. It's all about being relaxed, stability, all those really good things. Paul had a greater purpose in life. And Paul said, God, I want to do whatever, and I know it's only going to be because you're working in and through me, but I want to do whatever I can do to spread the mission, the message of the gospel to others. So I look at his list of hardships, and I would agree, most of them Paul went into voluntarily, knowing that life would be difficult, life would be hard. But Paul wasn't reckless. He wasn't foolish. He wasn't a guy who craved pain. But Paul said, if that's the price, if that's the cost, I'm willing to go there. Well, let's look at the last slide, because this will see the extent to which Paul goes. Keep in mind our theme, power in weakness. And Paul brings it home by talking about, just as there's power in weakness, there is life that can come through in death. So Paul says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Or we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now in 2017, this is not popular teaching. A good preacher would say, let's just stop at the end of verse 9, and we've had quite a nice little sermon. We can pack it away and move on to other things. But we've already looked at Paul talking about dying with Christ, this whole process of dying, which is actually the better way of looking at that notion of sharing the death of Christ. We are going through a process of dying with Christ because of our identification with Christ. And just as Jesus identified with us in his death, and actually his process of death began at Bethlehem, so when Jesus took on mortal flesh, when he became like us, he did so in order that he might eventually die for our sins. For you and me, we are challenged to take up our cross. And I would argue that authentic Christian experience involves a regular dying. It's a dying to self. It's a dying to entitlement. It's a dying to this popular attitude, it's all about me. What's in this for me? What am I getting out of it? And Paul says, no, we identify with Christ in his sufferings, in his selfless service, and being willing to pay the cost. But you know what the great thing is? Just as there's power in weakness, when we really die, it's only then that we really begin to live. When we die to self, we know what it is to truly live the abundant life that Jesus himself promised. Verse 12, for some, is seen as a bit of a surprise, but in context, it isn't. We would expect, given the flow of this paragraph, that Paul would say, so then death is at work in us, but life is also at work in us. But Paul says, no, in this notion of death, we die to self, we say yes to sacrificial service, so that others may experience the life of Christ. When we embrace weakness and vulnerability in Christian ministry and service, it's then that our God can do great things. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that, to reveal to your family, to others, to your wife, to your husband. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this extraordinary power comes from God and not us. Do you believe that there is power in weakness? Well, maybe it's a matter of just saying, okay, Lord, I believe, zap me this morning. And maybe in your experience, you just need a good zapping. My sense is that for many of us, it's ongoing. You maybe are facing a decision. You're dealing with a hardship in your life right now, and the question is, will you allow the power of God to work in and through you? As I've studied this passage and I reflect on your life and some of your situations and some of your circumstances, it forces me to look at things differently. Because I find that God's finest servants, His choice ministers, are those who know what it is to say, I've experienced power and weakness. We have this treasure of God truly in jars of clay. I'm going to ask you to stand before Sabrina and the worship team lead us in a couple of final songs. If you'll stand with me. Now, I realize right now in this decision time parting part of the sermon, you have an ability to say, John, sounds good, but I'm coping quite well on my own. You've underestimated the kind of person I am. You've underestimated how I cope with problems and trials in life. You're entitled to that view. I would argue it's not a biblical true perspective. You could also say, John, if you thought Paul had trouble, you should look at my life. I could get up and give a 20-minute testimony of all the problems and all the trials of my life. And some of us would say, would you like some cheese with that wine? I mean, weakness needs to be more than whining. For Paul, it wasn't the end of the story. And the alternative we've looked at this morning is there is power in weakness. So with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I wish I had a fancy formula. All I'm asking you this morning is to open your heart. The God who casts out His light through Christ into you, it was the key to your conversion. It's the reason you belong to the family of God. But actually, God wants to change you. He's not finished with you. He's got plans for you. And you might be resisting, but God says, no, I'm a good father. But what I want to do in your life, in your family, is going to require my power. So will you just say, Lord, I'm open. You do what's necessary. Whether it's a surge I'm going to feel, an awareness of your presence, or even just now a commitment to you, to live life differently. I'm tired of feeling so powerless. I now realize that there is power in weakness. Sabrina, will you and Glenn and Rick and Sherry and the others come to the front, and the drummers, stay standing, please. Sabrina's going to lead us through this song for us.
So this song is a new song. I had done it, I think, about a month ago. It's about being a broken vessel, but through God, He can free us. Gathered, mended, and whole.
take a failure, you take a weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in me. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Doxology from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's sing the doxology, Sabrina.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
refreshments in the foyer. Have a powerful week. Have a powerful week. God's blessing. For next Sunday, we'll look at the remainder of chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, if you're inclined to read ahead. Have a great week.